Good to see everyone this evening. My claim to fame in northeastern Oklahoma, I guess, would be that I married into a great family up here. And I know you all know the family. A bunch of you are the family. And I was talking to Chris, a bunch more of you are going to be the family. So, amen? But anyway, I got married several years ago in this church right here. And that was interesting. It's a great day. They put me in that little room right back over there. And, you know, it's the only wedding I've ever been in that I was actually, you know, the groom. And which is a good thing. But you look at it differently. I've done a lot of weddings since then. And so I had some things I took from that day in my life that I've been able to use. But one of my groomsmen, we went back in that room. I can't remember which. It wasn't my mother-in-law, and I cannot remember which aunt took me and told me to stay in that room. And so I'll give them all credit. But it was probably, is D here?
She's in the nursery.
We'll say it's D. But anyway, they told me to go in that room and stay. And I noticed in that room there's no door except for that one right there. And my best man looked at me and said, man, they seen you coming. The only way you're getting out of this is married. And so I did a wedding a couple weeks ago in Stillwater. And you know what I've realized? I've done lots of weddings since the day I got married. Most of them rooms are just like that. They only have one door coming out of that room. And I don't know if it's designed for that purpose or what. Another thing I remember about my pre-marriage days, when I asked my father-in-law permission to marry his daughter, he told me two things. He said, one, keep her busy, and two, keep her in church. I think I'm batting 1,000 on that right now. So, but another thing, Shane, that I remember is this carpet at that time. I'd like to say, I think it was Texas orange. Is that true? And so anyway, you know, wasn't OSU orange, it was Texas orange. And I never understood that when Tom was here. But anyway, the reason I say that, change is good. It changes good. It looks great. And I'm not dissing on the orange carpet back then. I'm just saying it's beautiful today. It's beautiful. Well, and the reason I mention that is the word change. Change is one of those words in Southern Baptist life that is kind of not mentioned. We don't like change. Anybody ever seen the movie The Lion King? Most of us? Okay, there's a scene in there, you know, where the hyena's having a chat and the word Mufasa comes up. And the hyena says, Mufasa, say it again. You know, and it just sends chills. It's like chills go up and down their spine. That's what happens when we mention change in Southern Baptist Church. You know what I'm saying? It's like, change? What is that? But I want you to understand this. You cannot experience the gospel and not experience change. I want you to understand that you can hear the gospel. You can read the gospel. But you cannot experience the gospel and not experience change. And you know, when it comes to change, I know there's a lot of things that we get nervous about. Before we launched the church in Hobart, our church plant, we had the BGCO do a survey that would tell us, a demographic study that would tell us how many unchurched people were in our area. They came back with this, 7,000. 7,000, and we're west of I-35, so it's a whole lot different country than it is out here, I understand. So there's that many more people over here on this side of I-35. But understanding 7,000 unchurched people in our ministry area, and there were people that I was on staff with and at that church that I was on staff that did not think we needed to plant a church, because change is scary. Change is tough. Since we launched, I want you to understand, nearly every week that we've been there, there's been new people walking the door that I've never seen before, that I do not know, that they aren't there because I invited them. I often go up to them and say, how'd you get here? Who invited you? Who do you know? Many times they say, nobody. And after we've been open about 1 year, one of the former members from another church walked up to me in Walmart and said, I just got one question for you. How do people know to come to your church? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you don't even have a sign that says church. We have one sign, and it says the territory on the outside. And it has a horse on it, and it has a cowboy kneeling in front of the cross. And I thought that was a great question. He said, there's nowhere does it say church. How do they know? Now, I want you to understand, Shane, I believe that a lot of times pastors get more credit than they deserve. Anybody amen that? Okay. Let me explain why. I'd like to say that I implemented a great visitation program. That didn't work out so good. Unchurched culture, you know, we went down there, guns a-blazing, people walk in the doors, and I'm like, man, I got to go follow up, got to go visit these people. My first really great Sunday night visitation, I took one of the new church members that just been attending a couple weeks with me, and we went to a policeman's house that he had been coming with his wife for about 3 weeks, and I just wanted to let him know, we're glad you're coming, want to follow up, would like to talk to you about joining the church. Knocked on the door, it cracked about that much. Wife stuck her eye to the door and said, yes. And I said, I'm the pastor from the new church plant, the Cowboy Church. You've been attending? Yeah, I know. I know who you are. And I said, we just wanted to come by. What do you want? I'm like, and the guy with me is wilting. He's kind of back. He's like, oh, this is a bad, you know, he's ready to bail out any time. And I said, ma'am, we just wanted to come by and tell you we're glad you're attending. Okay, thank you. Bam. Now, they never came back. That was visitation. They never came back to my church. And now they did move not too long after that and moved out of town. But I got to thinking about that. I mean, you know, I was always, I grew up in a traditional church. Man, you go knock on the door, you visit, and you follow up. And I just want you to understand, a lot of people, here's my visitation program, okay? I'm going to give it to you. Walmart, 8:30 at night. That's what I do. My wife will say, where are you headed? I'm going to Walmart. I can make more contacts in 30 minutes in Walmart that attend my church and are circulating through there. And you know what? They see me and they're like, hey, Brother Shane, good to see you. And they'll talk to me. They're open. And it's not like I need anything from them. They don't need anything. If they do need something from me, they'll tell me. And it's a great opportunity. So now the reason I share that is I think a lot of times pastors take too much blame also. Not only do they get too much credit, not just pastors, all ministers. They get too much credit, but sometimes they get too much blame. And here's why I say that. The reason our churches are full, or the reason they're not, is because of what the people that attend that church are experiencing through the work of the gospel in their life and how they're sharing that with other people. It's what God is doing in their life and how they're sharing that with other people. Here's what I told that man. I said, you know how people are getting to our church? The people that are sitting in there every Sunday morning are telling them about it. And they're telling them what God is doing in their life. And they're inviting them. And they're sharing their testimony with them. And they're sharing with them what the Holy Spirit's doing in and through their life and through their family's life. And those people are showing up. Isn't that what it's about? That's what it's about. It's not to come and sit on a pew or sit in a chair and be entertained. It's not to come and just say, man, that's a great day, and walk out the door and say, the music was great, the preaching was great, amen, I'll be back next Sunday. That is not why God called me to pastor a church plant. In John 10:10, Jesus states, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I want you to understand, Satan uses lots of tricks and schemes to destroy people's lives. But I want you to understand this. God uses the gospel. God uses the gospel and those that have been affected by the gospel to point others to the cross. God, and you think about this, God had a sense of humor. He called us to be his hands and feet. He's called us to be his hands and feet and point others to the cross. Through the gospel, we know this, that man is sinful. Romans 3:23. I know they're going to put the scripture up there for you real quick. I'm going to go through this quick. We know man is sinful. Romans 3:23. For all sin falls short of the glory of God. We also know that God allows no sin into heaven. Therefore, on our own, we're condemned. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But I want you to understand, we know that God sent his Son to pay for our sins. Through the gospel, we know this. Through the gospel, we know man is sinful. Through the gospel, we know what the cost of that sin is. Through the gospel, we know that Jesus paid the price. Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to understand that through the gospel, we also know this, that sinful man can accept the gift that God has given. Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Those who believe and receive the gospel are saved. Those who reject it perish. Now, I want you to also understand, not only are they not saved, they are condemned. They are condemned. I did a wedding a couple weeks ago. Young lady walked in my office a few months ago and said, I'd like to know if you'd do our wedding. I said, as long as you let me counsel you and meet with you, I will. And she said, that's the thing. I need you to know this. I'm an atheist. Will you do my wedding? I said, absolutely. If you'll let me share the gospel with you and you will set and understand why I believe what I believe and let me show you in Scripture why I believe that. She said, absolutely. And I'd like to tell you that young lady accepted Christ by the time I got done counseling and did that wedding. She sat in my office and I shared the gospel with her each time we met with tears coming down her face. Because she was raised in a family where there was a situation where her father had joined a cult, and that destroyed her family and destroyed her mother and father's relationship. And so there's a lot of hurt. But the night I did her wedding, she gave me a card, and she said, before you leave, I want you to take this card. Don't forget. Come get it from me before you leave. And so after the wedding, I opened that card after I'd left, and she said, you know what? Through the sharing of the gospel, God has softened my heart to the point where I'm ready to give God a chance. She went from atheist to agnostic, and you know what? Through the gospel, I pray she becomes a believer. The gospel is powerful. We need to make sure we're always about sharing it. The sun nourishes a tree. Think about this. The sun nourishes a tree when it is planted in good soil. But if it's yanked out of the ground and laid on the side of that bank of that river or out in your yard, that sun's going to decompose and rot that same tree. So with the gospel. The bee brings honey home to its owner. It also stings others. The gospel. How has the gospel affected you? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be back there. Verse 15 and 16. How has the gospel affected you? I teach our members to share their testimony in 5 minutes or less. Okay? And I know Shane said, come in, and I know he knows we talked, and I do things different. And he said, hey, I don't think that's going to be a problem. So I want to give you three things here. So if you're taking notes real quick. Okay, when it comes to sharing your testimony, I want you to think about this. What was your life like before you come to know Christ? Is there anybody here that cannot remember that far back? It happens. Most of us, we all know, though. What was your life like before you come to know Christ? And I want you to just think about that for a minute and kind of dwell on that. How would you best describe that? Somebody got a word that would sum it up in one word? Shameful. Somebody else. Do what? Unfulfilled. Somebody else? Anybody? Empty. Empty. Lost. Hopeless. These words all describe that. Now I want you to think about the second thing in sharing your testimony. Just quickly, just write down, you know, where were you saved at? How were you saved? How did the Holy Spirit call you? Where'd that happen at? For me, I was a 9-year-old boy. I was sitting on the back row of a church, and God revealed to me that I was lost and I needed a Savior. Until then, I thought, hey, everything was great. I'd heard the gospel. I'd read the gospel. I just really didn't think it pertained to me at that time, until that time. So where were you when you come to know Christ? And the third thing, how has God changed your life, and how is He changing your life today? And so I'm going to get everybody really uncomfortable real quick. Okay? That's okay. I want you to think about this. If God called you to share that with somebody and you were the only opportunity that person was going to have to come to know Christ, are you ready? Are you ready? So I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Find somebody. Share your testimony with them. And I mean, go. Anybody. It can be your husband, your wife, your child, anybody. Just right where you're at. And if you're not comfortable with it, don't do it. Because I don't want you to not come back tomorrow night because you said the preacher, man, he got me way out of my comfort zone. So. So did you share with him?
No, I couldn't find anyone.
You couldn't find it? You can share it with me?
All right.
Okay.
When I was 6 years old, my dad was preaching at a different church, and he was preaching about salvation. Yeah, at invitation, I went up and asked him, how do I want to get saved? I want to get saved because I want to follow the Lord. And that day, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me from my sins.
That is awesome. That's awesome. How old are you now?
I am 11.
11? Okay, so since then, what's God done in your life? How's your life been different now that you've come to know Christ?
Back then, I used to think about only myself. And
okay.
I used to focus on other stuff besides God all the time.
Okay.
And now, I'm focusing more on reading the Bible and stuff.
Okay, good deal. Very good.
So this year we're going down to Mexico.
Good. That's exciting. All right. Keep sharing that. Okay. Good job. All right. You got about 1 minute and 29 seconds. Do what? We'll shut him down in 5 minutes. All right. Now I want you to think about this. We've had great worship. We're going to study God's Word. And you know, we do lots of things to strive to bring glory and honor to Him. As we sing worship, sing praise and worship songs, as we read His Word. But I'm going to tell you, it brings a smile and it brings joy to God's heart when He hears His people talking about what He's done in and through their life. when they're willing to share their testimony, when they're willing to share what God's doing in their life. And you know what? You may never get some people to come in here and hear Shane preach until after you've preached, until after you've shared your testimony, shared your story, shared the gospel with them. You're the messenger. Don't wait on him to have to feed them right here. You're out there. I challenge the members in my church, hey, and this wouldn't surprise them at all. Now, I know it may be uncomfortable at times. If it's uncomfortable in here, imagine what it's like out there. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go back to 15. We're going to do 15 and 16 tonight. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. And who is competent for this? In this passage, I want you to realize life is used to denote salvation. A few things about that. First thing, life as opposed to death and sin. Life as opposed to death in sin, in which all of us are living by nature. Sinful nature. You know, you don't have to teach a kid how to say no. You got to work on teaching them how to say yes. We just have that. And you know, you don't have to teach that little girl. You know, little girls are so cute when they're little, but you don't have to teach them to have that little attitude that goes along with that no. You ever notice that? You know, they have just the right way of flipping the ponytail or, you know, whatever. They have that down, and nobody teaches that in a class. And so, second thing I want you to see about this concerning life. Life as opposed to death in the grave. As this life that's talked about in this passage leads to a glorious resurrection. Third thing about this life. Life as opposed to eternal death, the second death. As this life in Christ leads to life, peace, and joy in heaven. The gospel is the savor of life unto life. A couple things here about the gospel I just wrote down. The gospel, in its very nature and tendency, is to produce life and salvation. The gospel produces life and salvation. Why do we hold it and not share it? Why do we hold on to it like somebody's going to laugh at me if I tell them? This is what the world needs. It's what our lost friends and family around us need. The gospel also is the savor of life unto life because of this, because it actually results in the life and salvation of those who believe it and embrace it. It causes change. The gospel is the immediate and direct cause of their salvation. God works through the gospel. Their recovery from sin, their resurrection, their eternity in heaven. You realize you have an effect on those around you? Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Thermostat causes change. Thermometer just reads the change. A thermostat makes a difference. Thermometer just records the difference. Now, it begins with this. What effect has the gospel had on you? I asked that question last night. The last part of verse 16, I want you to see. It says in the last part of verse 16, who is competent for this? Not any alone, only through Christ. You can't save somebody, but God's called you to point them to the cross. You can't cause the change, but God's called you to deliver the message. God's called you to love others so they'll be willing to listen to the message. 1 Corinthians 3:6 states this. I'm sure they'll put it up there for me. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You know, God is responsible for the change. We are responsible for giving Him the credit. When we share our testimony, when we share the gospel, that's what we're doing. We're giving God the credit. We're not saying, hey, look at me. We're saying, hey, look at Him. He's the only one that's going to cause change. He's the only one that's going to give the hope. He's the only one that's going to make a difference. But He can do that, and He chooses to do that through me and you. And when we talk about revival, that's where revival breaks out. When we realize that I can be used by God. and God can use me to make a difference in the life of my family. Anybody have any family members that are struggling? Anybody have any friends that are struggling? Anybody have any children, grandchildren that are struggling? You can't fix their problems, but I know somebody who can. And hopefully you do too. I have the opportunity to preach at several youth and children's camps. Last summer, I preached at a children's camp in Oklahoma. And the first day at camp, I showed up and I was reading the rules of the camp. And I went down, it had 10 rules. It had 10 rules. Went down through the rules of the camp, and it was like, no drugs allowed, no guns allowed. These are good things. I mean, you know, these are good things. That's okay. I'm thinking this is a great camp. I'm going to get shot when I'm standing up at the pulpit. You know, no tobacco, no alcohol is allowed. You know, that's all great. That's good, you know. I'm thinking, bring your Bible. That could be a rule. But anyway, I got to the bottom, number 10, and it was the only rule in big, bold, black letters. And it said this: do not wear your hat or cap in the outdoor tabernacle or in the cafeteria. And this is what I thought to myself. They don't even know who they asked to come preach their camp. I pastor a church where every Sunday there's cowboy hats, there's ball caps, there's jeans, there's shorts. There's lost people. And you know what? Jesus came for the sick. And I want lost people in my church so they can hear the gospel. You know, this past summer, Jesse is here and he was with me. Had the opportunity to preach at a youth camp in Alaska. In fact, I've been in Alaska the last 10 years. I ask that you pray for us. We're going to launch a church in January in Alaska. It'll be our second church plant. We're excited about that. One of the original two of our six is leaving and going to be the church planters there. And so I got to preach at this youth camp. It's a native youth camp. And great week. Got to the end of the week, and I had the opportunity to baptize 10 of those students from junior high to college age in a freezing cold lake. Whew, it was about 50 degrees. And I told them that if I had to stay in there the whole time, so did they. But the reason I share that, I want to tell you about the young girl that didn't get baptized that was saved that week. Because she was probably 14, and she was saved the night before we were finished with camp, and she said, I want to join the others also. I want to follow in believers' baptism. I want to take a stand for Christ. Do you realize that's your easiest opportunity of sharing your testimony for the rest of your life is the day you stand up and say, yes. And I said, call your mom. Call your mom and make sure it's okay. I always have the students call and talk to their parents, make sure it's okay. Her family's Russian Orthodox. If you know anything about Alaska, there's a huge section of the native people, Russian Orthodox. That's basically America's rendition of Catholicism. It's a little different, but you'll get the picture if you just look at it that way. She was baptized as an infant, as a baby. She called her mom, and her mom said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You can't be baptized. And so she come to me, she said, do it anyway. And I said, no. I said, it says in Scripture to honor your father and mother. And I said, and you're going to do that. And I said, the day you turn 18, you can follow in believer's baptism. But until then, you need to honor your mother and father. And through that, you may earn the right to share the gospel with your parents, and God can change their life. As I walked out into the water, I'll never forget her standing on the beach with tears coming down her face because she didn't get to be baptized. That was her opportunity of sharing the gospel. Do we hurt like that when we miss out on sharing the gospel? Do we see opportunities around us to be salt and light? Do we take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to point others to the cross? How's the gospel affected you? How has the gospel affected you? Have you come to that place when you're that excited about what God's doing in your life that you desire to share that story? God desires to use you. She knew this, that in a country where suicide is prevalent, she then, after her salvation, had hope. And she didn't have to deal with that anymore. She knew this. In a state where sexual abuse is very prevalent and mostly overlooked, that God had a different plan than that for her. And he had a different way. She knew this, that in her state where alcohol and drug ruins countless of lives, before those lives even have a chance to begin, that God desired to do something different in and through her. And here's the deal. She knew that she had a story to tell after that camp was over, and she wanted people to hear it. And it started the day we were getting ready to leave camp, and she wanted to be baptized. That's the kind of passion I want to share with other people. That's the kind of story I want to tell when it comes to the gospel. That's what I want people to see through me. That's revival. When we wake up in the morning, we say, God, use me. Use me or move me. Show me how I can be a vessel for you. Show me who I can lead to the cross. Give me that opportunity. That young lady exemplified that. I want to ask you this. What do you smell like? This passage talks about fragrance. You smell like life to those that are living. You smell like death to those that are dying. What kind of aroma do you give off? What do you smell like? What effect has the gospel had on you? If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. I want to give you a couple questions to ponder. What effect has the gospel had on you? You've heard the gospel. You've read the gospel. But have you experienced the gospel? And if you've experienced the gospel, how has it changed your life? If you're here tonight and you'd say, you know what? Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I just want you to draw a circle around yourself for just a minute and ask yourself this question. If you're here tonight and you'd say, you know what? I'm not sure I've ever experienced Christ's forgiveness like we've talked about. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not even going to have you come to the front right now. All I want you to do is just say this. I'm not sure. If you're not sure you've ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you confess before you and God alone and me so I can pray for you and nobody else is going to know? If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand right where you're at? If you say, I see you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Nobody looking around?